Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Well, that was my sermon, so let's pray. Good morning. If you haven't already figured out, so this morning we're going to talk about our identity, and hopefully I don't fall off the stage because I tend to walk back and forth. We're going to talk about our identity in Christ this morning. So if you're here and you're looking for a deep intellectual, theological message, you're not going to get it because I'm not a deep intellectual, theological type person. I look at the Bible in very simple terms, that Jesus loves me. And Jesus created me to be who I am, and I to live my life out as who I am and who God created me to be, uniquely be. And that's kind of where we're going this morning. So, you know, sometimes I think that we need to be reminded of the basics, that sometimes we get so intellectual in our theology and those sorts of things that we need to be reminded of the basics and we need to be returned to the basics. And so that's where we're going this morning. Identity is a topic that I spend quite a bit of time in youth talking to our young people about their identity in Christ and who God made them to be. I don't know about you, but I am tired of this world defining our young people. I'm tired of them listening and hearing the message that's regurgitated all over the television and in the classrooms at school and those sorts of things, telling them who they are. And placing labels on them that are not scriptural, that are not biblical. And so we spend a lot of time on Wednesday nights talking to our young people about who they are in Christ and who Jesus created them to be so that they have an honest picture of who they're supposed to be in this world. And if we're going to be honest, even though my focus and my passion and my ministry is youth, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we struggle with those same types of things also, don't we? And we allow the world to label us as things that we're not. And we allow the world and other people to tell us that we are something that God didn't create us to be. So as adults, I think it's a good message also. You know, I was kind of feeling guilty because the last couple times that I've gotten to pray or to preach, God's given me a similar message to something I've already taught in youth on Wednesday. And I was thinking, you know, I feel like I'm cheating because I just taught identity like a month and a half ago to our senior high. But, you know, I think God lays things on my heart and was preparing me even for this message then. So I'm thankful because this week has been horrible and the world has told me I'm a lot of things this week. And I'm grateful that God began preparing this message a month and a half ago because I would have never been able to make it through it had He not. So I'm grateful for that. So let's talk about our identity in Christ and the fact that we were each created uniquely by God on purpose for His purpose. Listen to that. We were created uniquely by God on purpose. None of us are an accident. God ordained us before we were born. You were created on purpose. for a purpose by God. And I think that if we can embrace that, if we can hold on to that as Christians, that revolutionizes our faith journey. I think that our understanding of our identity in Christ gives us boldness to live out our lives and our faith, and it gives us perspective. And it removes the pressure in our lives from trying to live in this world, and it allows us to live life the way that we were intended. But we also have an enemy, right? Satan, who attempts to destroy our concept of our identity, our God-given identity, at every turn in our lives. And he tries to tell us that we're something else. And he tries to rob that from us and keeps us from experiencing the fullness of Jesus. But let me stop real quick. I just want to pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to use this message, to form my words, to interpret them for your heart. So let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you, Lord, that you uniquely created us. I thank you, Father, that even before we entered this world, you knew who we were and that you had already determined our purpose. Lord, I thank you that you're a personal God who created us on purpose, that there are no mistakes. You don't make mistakes. And that you knew us, Lord, even before this world knew us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that, again, you would just use my words in a way that pleases you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 2:10 from the New Living Translation says, "You are God's masterpiece." You are God's masterpiece. Think about that for a second. If you look at Webster's definition of masterpiece, it defines it as a person's greatest work of art or an exemplary skill or excellence. So when God describes you as his masterpiece, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind is value. When you go to an art museum and you see somebody's masterpiece, although I'm not sure how they define masterpiece sometimes in the world of art, but when you go to an art museum and they say, "This is a masterpiece by a great artist," what comes to mind? That it's expensive. It's worth a lot. So when the Bible says you're God's masterpiece, it's saying you have value. You're worth a lot. You mean something to God. You have value. But a lot of times we have the tendency to see ourselves for less than God sees us. And when we do that, when we don't see ourselves as a masterpiece, it's insulting to the artist. When you degrade yourself, when you degrade somebody else, you're insulting the artist, God, who created us with value. The majority of us in this room, I think, would call ourselves Christians. When you make the choice to surrender your life to God, you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, we're telling Him that we no longer belong to ourselves and that we no longer belong to this world, and this world's not going to label us or to determine who we are, because we belong to Jesus. When we make that declaration, which for me personally was absolutely the best decision I've ever made in my life, and if you've not made that decision, you need to do so, we gave up the rights to live our lives the way we wanted to. We gave up our rights when we surrendered to Jesus, when we became a Christian. We no longer have any rights to our lives. We no longer have any claims to our lives because we give them 100% to God. We're supposed to do that in complete surrender. But we don't get that right a lot of times, do we? A lot of us accept Christ. We want the good stuff that comes with having a relationship with Jesus, but we don't want to give Him total surrender. So we hold on to small areas of our lives and those little things, those little sins or those little things in our lives that we're either embarrassed about or we just kind of like or we've made peace with. And we don't totally surrender everything. But that's not how it's supposed to work. When we accept Christ as our Savior, He wants 100% of us, all of us. It's more than just saying a prayer. It's acknowledging Jesus not just as your Savior, but as Lord of your life. a few weeks ago, or I guess two Wednesdays ago, we had a guest speaker on Wednesday. His name was Kentrell Skeens. If you got to see him, I think you were blessed. Hopefully you were. And he spoke about the cost of discipleship. And he talked about the fact that accepting Jesus, the gift of salvation, is free, but it costs you everything. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. It's free, but it costs you everything. It costs you your entire life. The requirement of God, the requirement for us to be Christians, is 100% surrender to the will of God. To love Jesus entirely. To surrender completely. You know, and I know that it's going to seem like I'm jumping a little bit, and I promise you, if you stick with me at the end, we're going to tie all of these ideas together. One of the other things that I drill into the heads of our young people is that they were created in the image of God. And that, again, is so important. That baby, when it's forming in its mother's womb, it's got God's DNA in it. It was formed in the image of God. Okay? It's important that we understand that we were created in God's image, because that determines our identity and it determines our purpose in life. Soak that in for a second. You've got God's DNA inside you. From the moment you were conceived till now, till the moment you die, till the moment you spend eternity with Jesus, you have the image of God inside you. You've got God's DNA inside you. And I think the more that we can understand that, along with the fact that we were created on purpose for a purpose, the more we understand our identity in Jesus, the more that our life begins to reflect God and the truth of Jesus and our purposes here, the more our life begins to reflect the power of Jesus in our lives. Because a lot of times we live powerless. We don't accept the full authority that God gives us when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And so we walk through this world just kind of bumping into walls, doing our own thing, because we don't understand when we have Jesus living inside us, we also get His power. We also get His authority. We don't have to live bumping into walls, aimlessly wandering around, accepting every little thing that's thrown at us, because we're a child of God at that point in time. And we have authority over darkness. So when we start getting attacked by the devil, we can say, I'm a child of God. And you don't have that authority over me anymore. But we don't live that way all of our lives. We have the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus in our lives. My hope is that this morning, before you leave, you'll start to see yourself differently. That you're not going to see yourself as another person that just came through the door this morning, but you're going to see yourself the way that God sees you, with purpose. Sometimes we get hung up in our lives on the things that we've done, or the things that maybe we do, that we identify with. God doesn't define us by what we've done. God doesn't define us by what we do. Did you hear that? Because we get so hung up on, but I was this, you know, before I accepted Jesus. It doesn't matter. God doesn't define you by that. He sees you as you were intended to be, His created child and your perfect identity. It doesn't depend on where you've been or where you're going. Your identity is who God says you are, who God sees you as. And once you choose to follow Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Steve says, that's his life verse, okay? It says that you're a new creation. The old you passes away and you become new, okay? You become new when you accept Jesus. You don't have to live where you were. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the best way that I know to renew your mind and to experience transformation is by knowing and by thinking and speaking out loud who you are in Christ. And we're going to do that in just a second. So take a drink, because you want to moisten up those vocal cords in a second, because we're going to have an interactive here in a second. So. But speaking truth, there's so much power in words. God spoke into existence the world. He has power in His words, and we have power in our words. And we're going to go through a list of things in just a second. That define who you are scripturally, your identity in Christ. Knowing who you are gives you great power to destroy the strongholds built inside us, the lies of the enemy that are built through others. You know, sometimes even our own parents, friends, or people in our lives. The enemy tries very, very hard to convince you that you're something that you're not. Satan tries very hard to tell you that you're not loved, but you are loved. He tells you that you're worthless. That's not the truth of Jesus. Not my Jesus. The devil gives you wrong self-images. Jesus tells us in Scripture that Satan came as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. To destroy us. Every part of us. To destroy our identity, our worth, our value. But that's not truth, is it? Jesus came to give us what? Life. And life abundant. And that doesn't just mean eternal life when we die. That means life abundant here on earth. That we can experience the kingdom of God, the power of God, the authority of God here before we step into eternity. The devil tries to deceive us with pictures about ourselves in lots of different ways. For some people, they don't see themselves as precious. They don't see themselves as having value. For some of us, sometimes we're filled with so much shame for something that we've done, that we can't get past that. For another, the devil has destroyed their godly confidence. For some people, they think that they were born to not succeed, to be a failure. For others of us, that we have this image that we're stupid because somebody in our family or a teacher or somebody has told us that we're stupid. Now, I'm going to step aside. This is a sub-sermon. For 20 years of my life, I had zero self-esteem because I had a dad, who I love, who told me I was stupid, that I was a failure, that I couldn't do something, I couldn't accomplish things in life. Okay? And I know later on in life through friends of my dad and people that he loved me a great deal and he was very proud of me. But the words that he chose, because he was just an angry person, and he wasn't living in the fullness of Jesus and all of those things. The words that he chose had such a profound impact on me for 20 years of my life that it took me a long time to get over that. It took me going to college, getting away from that influence, having people in my life that surrounded me who said, that's not who you are. That's not who Jesus says you are. And developing and understanding that relationship with Jesus to get past that. I can't even begin to tell you how low of my self-esteem was. I wouldn't even talk when I'd go to a restaurant to order food. I wouldn't eat because my dad would make me order. And I had so little self-confidence, I couldn't talk to another person in that situation. Parents, this is my message. Teachers, whoa, don't fall off the steps. This is my message to you. Choose your words wisely when you're dealing with your kids. Don't call your kids stupid. Sometimes kids do stupid things. There's a difference in saying you're acting stupid, your behavior's stupid. I don't even really like that, but then saying you're stupid. Stop being stupid. Stop being an idiot. Choose your words wisely because it makes a difference in your kids. And I cringe every time I hear somebody say to somebody else, you're stupid. All right. Back to my sermon. Okay. For some of us, the devil has given us a spirit of condemnation that we're not redeemable. You know, but God tells us in His Word that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God did not send His Son Jesus to condemn the world, but to save it through Him. Your identity matters. Who you are matters. How you view yourself determines your attitudes and how you're going to live your life in this world. If you see yourself as a victim, guess what? You're going to live this life being a victim. If you see yourself as damaged, you're going to live out your entire life as damaged merchandise. And those are lies. That is not who you were created to be. God wants to destroy those lies. Satan places those in our lives, and God wants to destroy those and replace them with the truths of His kingdom, the truths of Jesus. All right, so here we go. Next screen there, Randy, please. we're going to speak these truths. These are all scriptural, and if you want the list with the scripture references, and I know you can't read them, but that's okay. I'm going to read them, and you're going to repeat them with me, because I want you to speak, and I want you to speak it and hear it, the truth that God says you are. These are all scriptural. I can give you the list and the references if you want them later. But here we are. My truth is, I am loved. Repeat that after me. I am loved. I am accepted. I am a child of God. I am Jesus' friend. I am a joint heir of God. I am a temple of God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Jesus Christ. I am free from condemnation. I am a new creation in Christ. I am chosen by God. I am anointed by God. I do not have to live in a spirit of fear. I am God's co-worker. I have direct access to God. I am chosen to bear fruit. Here's my challenge to you. And I should have printed these and put them in the bulletin for you. But here's my challenge is that pick out two or three of those. And every morning when you get up, wake up and say, "Good morning, God, I'm your child. I'm going to live out today with my purpose. I'm going to live out today knowing I am anointed by you and your Spirit. I'm going to live out today knowing I am chosen to bear fruit. And I'm going to do something, Lord, to bear fruit because I understand and I recognize my identity in you." But when we start to speak these truths, you're going to start believing these truths. And it's going to affect how you live your life every single day. Because when we understand who we are in Christ, we begin to start to see how other people relate to the kingdom as well. When we see ourselves in proper perspective, we're going to see other people in proper perspective as well. When I know that I'm valuable, I'm going to start to see other people as valuable also. When I know I'm precious to God, I start to see other people as precious to God because I'm taking on my true identity and I understand how I'm created and who God created me to be and who He created you guys to be as well. All right, if you've got your Bible, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. I want to take a look at one of the most important people of the New Testament, arguably one of the most important figures that God placed into authority over Israel, King David. He was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king of Israel. His direct descendant would be Jesus, the Messiah of the world. David was a good king for the most part that led people in a very godly way. He's described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't always king. The origin of David is very simple, and David's simple calling and anointing as king should be encouraging to us. So we're going to play a dramatic interpretation of 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13. Just so you can hear it and follow along in your Bible if you've got it.
Chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king."
But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me."
The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate."
Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked,
"Do you come in peace?"
Samuel replied,
"Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me."
Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought,
"Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.
But the Lord said to Samuel,
"Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said,
"The Lord has not chosen this one either."
Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said,
"Nor has the Lord chosen this one."
Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him,
"The Lord has not chosen these."
So he asked Jesse,
"Are these all the sons you have?"
"There is still the youngest,"
Jesse answered.
"But he is tending the sheep."
Samuel said,
"Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives."
So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said,
"Rise and anoint him. He is the one."
So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Okay. So if you would have asked David that day how he would have identified himself, he would have said, "I'm a shepherd, I'm a son, I'm a little brother." He certainly wouldn't have said, "Oh, I am king of Israel. Praise God, I'm the king." He wouldn't have identified himself that. But God saw him as the king. God identified him as something that David had not identified himself as yet. That he would eventually reign as the king, and that he would lead people into battle. God knew that David was going to be a descendant of Jesus, or Jesus was going to be a descendant of David. God saw that whole picture, and he saw something inside David that David didn't recognize yet, and other people hadn't recognized yet. And on that day, though, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David didn't instantly grow up. He didn't suddenly become king right at that instant. Okay, he went through a process. He still had to live out his life. But he lived out his life knowing that he had God's anointing, that he had God's purpose, that he had the power, the authority of God over his life. So it had changed how he lived out his life. We look quickly into the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 33. We see that David is now facing Goliath. And the current reigning king, Saul, is speaking to him, and he says, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Okay, so he's still got people in his life saying, "You can't do it." But David knows that he can face Goliath because he has the anointing of Jesus. And sometimes we have a hard time facing our Goliaths, don't we? Because we forget we have the anointing of Jesus. And so when life gets us down and we don't think that we can do it, you got to remember your identity, your purpose, and your anointing in Jesus to conquer your Goliaths. As I said that, I saw Amy, who just conquered a huge Goliath in her life, and she did it with the anointing of Jesus. And without that anointing, had Amy forgotten that she was a child of God? Had she forgotten the power, the authority? I'm not sure Amy would be here this morning. But through the power of Jesus, through the authority of Jesus, she's here. Even though David was set apart and is anointed as king, even though God had plans for him, David had people in his life that were speaking negatively against him, who didn't think he was capable, who didn't think he was good enough. You ever had anyone speak negatively against you? Tell you you're not capable, you're not good enough? God knows you. God created you. God empowers you, and he gives you your purpose. Even Jesse, if you think through the scripture, who did Jesse bring to be anointed by Samuel? He brought all of his sons except who? David, because David was out. He was out tending the sheep. Okay, so even Jesse didn't see David as the one that Samuel was going to anoint. But God knew, and God saw. The cool thing was, wouldn't it be cool if God would just right now come here and say, "Tom, I'm going to anoint you for the purpose of saving Licking County. You're going to create this, you're going to have this huge revival in Licking County, and everyone's going to come to know you and or know me through you." And wouldn't that be cool if God did that? He doesn't do that in our lives, does he? Like he did it with David. But David knew who he was, and it changed the way that he lived his life. And it would be cool if God did that, and sometimes God does. Sometimes God gives us a special anointing and a purpose, and we know the destiny of where we're headed. But most of the time he doesn't. But we still know we're God's child, and we still know that we are anointed for his purpose. David was many things going through his life. If you read through the Psalms, David was a worshiper. He wrote many of the songs that the early church would have sung or listened to. David faced lions and bears while tending flocks, and God saved him. And he could face those lions and bears knowing that he was anointed, that God had a purpose. King Saul tried to kill him. David knew that he was protected. And so he lived confidently in that moment, because he knew that he had a purpose and a destiny. David led men into battle, and he knew that God would provide wisdom and provision for him. He knew that he was provided for. He lived knowing his identity. Even when David committed great sin, okay, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he later, because his eyes and focus were off God, he led to the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Even then, he turned around and he recognized who God was in his life. He recognized he was guilty of sin, and in time he became back into right relationship with God. And he came to understand that he was forgiven by God. David recognized that when he was king of Israel, when he was seated in the most powerful seat, the most powerful position that he could be seated in, he still recognized that he was a child of God. At every turn in his life, David knew who he was in God, and he gave God the glory for it. The life of David should be an encouragement for us. If somebody says you're not good enough, or you're too young, or you're too old, or you're not capable, you need to look at them and remind them, I'm a child of God. I am more than capable. Don't you define me. Don't you tell me I can't do this, because I am in a right relationship with Jesus. And I am a child of God, and you don't define me. He defines me. Don't let the world define who you are. You are chosen. I'm going to give you homework, because there's something I want to get to that we're not going to have time to do everything that I wanted to get to this morning. So your homework is to read Isaiah chapter 43, at least the first 7 verses. But it's a very clear set of scriptures that talks about the fact that God made us, and that we are His children, and that we are always with Him, and that He created us for His glory. Okay, so read that at home. All right, we want to go to Psalm 144, verse 15 says, "Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." Scripture constantly points to us to the idea that God's a good God. And that His people find refuge and they find joy in Him. And that we are called to glorify God because He is holy and He deserves praise. Even when you don't feel like it, church, you're called to glorify God because He is holy and He deserves praise. Because He is our Redeemer. He is our salvation. He is our provider. And we are called to glorify Him. So what's that mean in practice? How do we glorify God? Let's look at the example of Jesus and a teaching for that. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28 says, "An expert of the religious law comes up to Jesus and he asks, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus' reply was this. He said, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" God is glorified when we do two things. God is glorified when we love Him and we love others. When we love Him and we love each other. It's easier to love God, isn't it, than to love each other sometimes? Yeah, I'm not a people person, so sometimes I look like I don't love you, I really do. Just telling you that. Okay? God created us in His image. That means every single one of us has the image of God in us. God exists as a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as part of that relationship, we exist in that with them, okay, to have relationship with them and each other, okay, through love. Love is the common denominator. We love God by giving Him praise. We love God by giving Him glory, by giving Him honor, and pursuing a relationship in obedience with Him. We love others with kindness. We love others with respect. We love others through honoring them. What's the greatest way you can love somebody else? Sharing with them the love of Jesus, right? If you say, "I love my neighbor," and you don't share with them the love of Jesus, do you really love them? Because you're really condemning them to life to hell if they don't know or experience Jesus. So if you love somebody, you have to share Jesus with them. You know, I'm going to get on another soapbox here in a second, but I am so sick of the notion of religious tolerance. And I might make someone mad right now, or I might offend you. It's okay, because I won't be up here speaking next week. Okay? But I get so tired of Christians who live in the notion or live in this idea that it's okay for a Muslim to be a Muslim and a Jew to be a Jew and a Buddhist to be a Buddhist. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's not okay, church, because if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you have to fully embrace that entire book. And that book says if you don't love Jesus, if you've not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hell. So if you're telling somebody it's okay to be a Muslim, you're telling them it's okay that you go to hell. I'm okay with that. It's not okay, church. Religious tolerance is not okay. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying we don't love Muslims. I'm not saying we don't love Jewish people. I'm not saying we don't love, you know, our Jehovah's Witness Mormon brothers, or not brothers and sisters, but neighbors. I'm not saying you don't love those people, but you love them with enough love and enough courage and enough boldness that you share with them Jesus Christ. You can live in peace with people who believe differently, but you've got to share Jesus with them. Got to. All right, back. Okay. I want to end with an illustration that I used in youth that I think was really good, and it's going to kind of hopefully tie everything together that I've been talking about. The fact that we have the image of God inside us, and I'm a very visual person, I'm a very visual learner, and so when I think of things, I see pictures. So I want to share a couple pictures with you. I think that we are called as people living with the image of God inside us, the image of Jesus inside us, to share that image with Jesus in two different ways. First of all, I believe that we are called to be a mirror. Okay? There's going to be a mirror on the screen here in a second. We are called to be a mirror. We are called to reflect God. We're called to be like Him. We're called to obey what He has commanded us to do and to live in the way that Christ lived. We are called to look like Him. Okay, that's what a mirror does, right? It reflects what a person looks like. So when someone sees us, they should see a reflection of Jesus. Okay, because we're supposed to be an accurate, true reflection of Jesus in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "So all of us have had that veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of God, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." So we are called to reflect Jesus. Secondly, we are called to carry the image of God as a magnifying glass. Mirrors reflect. Magnifying glasses make everything bigger. Okay? We are called to make the name of God bigger in our world. We're called to shine like a light in dark places. Whenever we share the love of God with another person, God is supposed to be magnified in our world. We're supposed to make Him famous amongst our people that we can influence in our lives. In Psalm 34:3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." That psalm is an invitation. David was inviting other believers to come and to worship and to share and to magnify the name of Jesus. And to magnify the name, well, not the name of Jesus at that time, but to magnify the name of the Lord. We're called to be a mirror, and we're called to be a magnifying glass. We talked about the life of David. And I think I want to end with this. And don't get up and leave, because we're going to do something else. But David was a man after God's own heart. He knew what it meant to live a life that glorified God. And even though he fell short at some point in his life, David's heart was for praise. So most of the Psalms that you read were written by David. In fact, the Psalms were the worship songs, and it's very likely that Jesus would have read the Psalms or used those as worship when he was walking the earth. Psalm 84, 1:10 says this. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." David wanted in the deepest part of his being to be with God, to glorify him, to enjoy a relationship with him. But he didn't want to just keep that for himself. David's desire was that all over earth, all of humanity would know about God and his great ways, and that God would be magnified through that. We're created to glorify God through our joy-filled relationship with him, to make his name known throughout the world by our relationship with others, and to do incredible things because God has created us for incredible purpose. Even though God has created us with a purpose to love and to glorify him, we all do that in different ways. We all experience that in different ways. King David was a songwriter, and he worshiped through poetry and the Psalms. The Apostle Paul was a fierce teacher, and he loved people and loved the early church and shared with them the gospel and the truth of Jesus. We've got people in our own church. Pastor Steve is a teacher. He's a scholar. And he shares the passion that he has and his purpose by sharing with us the things that he's learned and been taught throughout the years. Rachel Gargas, she's a teacher, and she's had many opportunities to live out her purpose and her identity as a teacher by sharing with students or teachers or parents who are going through crisis in their life. Pat Berger, she's a prayer warrior and a caregiver, and she's living out that purpose in her life. Tom Jacob, purpose and passion for the keyboard, and he creates an environment of worship for us. Paul Oliver, Paul Oliver has been given the passion, the purpose, the identity of being a worship leader, and he leads us before the very throne of God and into God's presence. Embrace who you are. Embrace who God created you to be. Embrace your identity in Jesus to live boldly, to live passionately in this world, and to recognize and to reflect and to magnify Jesus in our world. I want to end today. We're ending early on purpose so that you can end in worship. And last time I preached, I gave you a challenge, and it lasted 1 week, that we would end in worship, that we wouldn't see the music as an opportunity to get up and exit, to start putting up chairs, which we don't have to put up chairs this week anyway, but to end in worship. It's a last opportunity before we go back out into this world to live our identity and our purpose, to just spend some time before the throne of God and recognizing and praising him and worshiping with him. So today we're going to end in, we're going to do a couple songs. The first song, just worship and experience God and come before him in his presence. During the second song, if you want to come up and take communion, it'll be available at that point in time. And then after that, we'll pray and bless the lunch that I'm sure all of you are planning on staying for. Okay?